the senior choir, gospel chorus, just whomever we needed, Sister Tisdale was there. So thank you so much. And as I mentioned to her last week when I saw her, I said, whatever, you know, you feel you want to play or sing or say something, please let me know. So you're not intruding at all. Anytime it's in your heart to play or whatever, you just come on down. Absolutely. And we are glad for you to minister. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. So thank you. Amen. We don't put people out to pasture. You still got a lot of life and anointing and blessing and strength. Amen. And y'all should have been here. She and the choir, then sometimes her and Sister Pearl, her sister, they'd get to playing and singing. And my, we'd have a time. So thank you, Sister Tisdale. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you to our choir for blessing us this morning and all of the musicians, our ushers, praise team, worship leader, all the saints that minister so faithfully. We thank God for each and every one of you. Thanks for the church school teachers, the drivers who go and pick up and carry the saints home. Thank you to even the attendants that wait for me and meet me at the door and everything. I thank each and every one of you for everything that you do. Secretary, clerk, treasurers, all the assistants. You know, we really are workers together with God. And we need to value and appreciate what each person does. There are a lot of people working behind the scenes doing things so that when we come in, we can just celebrate the secretary. I mean, everybody's pitching in. We're pulling together. And we want you to know we do it because we are grateful to the goodness of God. And it's a privilege to serve God by serving God's people. So thank you, each and every one. And then the other names that we may not have called, because you go down the list, there are ministries that's going on, from missionaries to you name it. There are people that are working and serving. And so I thank God for each and every one of you, and we appreciate everything that you do. John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We are celebrating the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hallelujah. And it is good for us to be here. Amen. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration were caught up in the presence with Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And they saw the three of them talking together. And then after a moment, no one was left but Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said, "Hear ye him." And they wanted to build three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus, so that we can just hang out here. Well, I don't know about that, but I know it's good for us to be here in the presence of God and in the company of one another. There's Sister Pearl. How are you, Sister Pearl? Sister Monica, amen. Good to see you. Your sister just finished singing to the glory of God and playing and everything. So good to see you. Amen. All right, we're in John chapter 9, and this year we've been focusing on God bringing clarity and vision to his people, really showing us more clearly his ways and his will for the people of God in this new year. We should always know that God is always a present help, and so as he kept us through the past, he wants his people to know that he's with us now and that he's able to carry us all the way through to reach our destination, to fulfill our purpose. Even when time ends and eternity continues to roll on, God is going to be faithful and he's going to be there. So he's speaking to us now so that we're not lost in the past. And so that we're not so far ahead in the future that we're missing out on being relevant and being engaged and being active now. And so in John chapter 9, we're going to begin at verse number 1. Just going to read a few verses of scripture here, and then we're going to comment on some of the other verses. I think it's on the screen. So if you all would read, well, it's not on the screen. If you all put it on the screen, we're going to let them read today. How about that? Read with me. I'll sit down here by elder. We're going to read together. All right. Everybody ready? Let's read. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his word. Thank you all so much. And thank you all upstairs for facilitating us. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two instances of physical, natural blindness that Jesus addressed and healed. The first was in Mark chapter 8. As you recall, there was a blind man in Bethsaida that Jesus ministered to and restored his sight. Last week, we looked in Mark chapter 10. We also saw another situation where blind Bartimaeus cried out as he heard that Jesus was passing by. And the conclusion was that Jesus restored his sight. We've just read a third account where Jesus addressed a man with blindness. And in this situation, he was passing by, and as he passed by, he saw this man who was blind. And he ministers to the man that was blind, and his sight was restored. In each of these accounts, Jesus dealt with the same condition, blindness. He deals with it in three different ways, and yet the conclusion is the same. Each one has had his sight restored completely. And we mentioned last week that God knows how to reach us where we are. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our situations may be, God is able to specifically, individually, personally address our issues and bring them to the end result that we're healed, we're delivered, we're set free, we're restored. Whatever the condition is, God wants to handle it. He wants to deal with it, and he is more than able and more than willing. We may be dealing with some of the same or similar issues. God may take us on a different path, a different journey for resolution. But in the end, if we trust him, if we stick with him, the end result will be that we will receive that which we need from the Lord. And that's good news, brothers and sisters, because sometimes as we go through things, we may even think, well, nobody knows what I'm going through, and they can't really understand what I'm dealing with. You may be there, may have been there, or you may have talked with people that have been in that situation where you don't really understand. You know, people are trying to sympathize or empathize with you. Well, yes, I appreciate your effort, but you don't understand what I'm going through. And that may be the case. We may not understand what another brother or sister is experiencing. We may have had some similar issues. You know, when people die, we all have experienced that someone, some loved one has passed on. And so we understand that. We can sympathize and empathize, but we still may not know exactly what that individual is going through in dealing with it. But God knows. We can rest assured God knows. And even though I may not understand as much as I try, we can trust that God understands and that he knows and that he's able to reach us where we are and bring us through to the place where we can be healed, we can be made whole. He wants us to trust him. So let's look at these three accounts quickly and then we'll move on. Again, in Mark chapter 8, you know, this blind man is brought to Jesus. You know, we're not going to go and read the whole text, but this blind man is brought to Jesus by people around him. And it says that Jesus spit in his eyes and then touched him with his hands and asked him, "Do you see anything? What do you see?" "I see men as trees." It says Jesus touched him again. And then his eyesight was clearly restored. And we discussed last week what that really represents. I encourage you to get a copy of one of the messages. It'll help you. Really, God was encouraging his people to believe him for the full manifestation. Don't stop at some better. Don't stop at feeling better. Don't stop at seeing a little better. Don't stop at, you know, having a little fewer bills, a little less debt. See it all the way. Believe God all the way through this journey to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. The second account was with Bartimaeus, and we saw that Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, and he cried out for him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tried to stop him, but he cried out even louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and called for him to come. Then they brought him to Jesus, and there he spoke the word. He asked him the question, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want to receive my sight." Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." So in the first instance, the man is brought to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you see?" The second instance, Bartimaeus cries out and gets Jesus' attention. Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" And we reasoned from that last week that people don't always want the same things. Even out of church, even out of relationships, they don't always want the same thing. So you need to ascertain, you need to find out, what do you really want out of this thing? Why do you come to church? You know, why do we pray? Why are we reading the scripture? What do we want? Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do?" Bartimaeus said, "I want to receive my sight." And on that statement of faith, Jesus says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And his sight was completely restored. Amen. In this third account, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, right? The man didn't call out. We have no record of the man calling out like with Bartimaeus. It doesn't record people bringing him to Jesus like with the first blind man. In this account, Jesus sees the man. And we can stop there and understand Jesus sees you and me. What I mean by that is God knows what we're going through and what humanity is going through, whether they call out to him or not, whether someone brings them to him or not. We need to know God already knows our condition. He knows our spiritual condition, whether we are saved or lost, whether we are saint or a sinner. He knows our physical condition. He knows our emotional condition. He knows our financial condition. He knows everything about everyone. So in this account, Jesus sees the man. No crying out, no people to assist. And his disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest or revealed or made known in him." Three different situations, same condition, blindness. And Jesus deals with each one differently. There was a time in the old covenant that if a person was born blind or lamed or maimed, it was concluded that someone had sinned. And that was why they were born that way. Because God's expectation, you know, God does everything well. God does everything right. God is a God of perfection. And so if there is deformity, it was believed that someone had sinned, the parents or something. So Jesus addresses that because that's why they ask the question, who sinned? That he was born this way. Jesus responds, neither. Neither one sinned. This man didn't sin. Neither did his parents sin, right? Obviously, the man couldn't have sinned when he wasn't born. So you have to dispel those issues because people are quick to point fingers and assign blame. You must be going through this because, you know. It must have been something that you did. And perhaps, but not necessarily. Job went through what Job went through. And the Bible said he was a righteous and upright man. He eschewed evil and reverenced God. So it wasn't because of sin. And it's not always because of sin that you and I go through things. We could be going through things because of righteousness' sake that you're suffering. We need to know. We need to be seeking God and finding out, God, am I going through this because I'm in sin? Am I dealing with this because I'm not obedient to your word and your ways? Or am I dealing with this because I'm seeking to live righteous and holy and godly and the enemy is attacking me more fiercely and more severely because I'm making the effort to live godly? We need to go to him and find out. And as the Holy Spirit starts revealing to us why I'm in the situation I'm in, then we can seek God for help and for guidance and for direction and for instruction, right? We're talking about clarity. We're talking about vision. We're talking about seeing where God is taking us and what God is doing. It requires that we participate in the process. We want to participate in the process. We need to find out, God, what's going on? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I sick? Why am I not feeling well? Why don't I have any money? Why am I fearful? Why am I down? Why am I depressed? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? And be honest with God. Be open with God. And he'll reveal it to us. And then we have the opportunity to address it. Amen. Does this make sense? God wants his people to live a good life. Jesus said in John 10:10b, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full, have it overflowing in your life. How do I get there, God? How do I get there from where I am? Let's talk. Let's talk. We already saw over the last couple of weeks when Jesus asked a question or when God asked a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, right? He's asking the question to cause the person who receives the question to stop and think. Right? And then he seeks to elicit a response from us according to our consideration of the question. So God wants to talk. You may be praying. God may be saying, how you doing, daughter? It ain't because he don't know. How you doing, my son? It's not because he doesn't know. He wants us to start telling him and think about this thing. Well, how am I really doing? I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Got a decent job. Got my own house or apartment, you know. I got some transportation. But how am I really doing? What's really going on with me? then I can be honest with myself and let God deal with me right where I am. And now begin to take me to healing and deliverance and restoration and recovery. Okay, saints. All right. So Jesus says, neither one of them has sinned. But this is so that God can get the glory out of this, that the works of God can be revealed, that we can see God working in human affairs. God wants to work today in human affairs. God wants to work in you and me. God wants to fix us. God wants to work things out. God wants to bless his people. Amen. Will we let him? So here he says, I must work, verse 4, the works of him that sent me, or I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night's gonna come when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, who is the light of the world today? He is, and who else? We are. Right? We are. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the light of the world. We must work the works of God while it is day. We need to be active. Working the same works of God. Jesus said that the works that I do shall you do. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Right? All right. Just something to think about. I mean, you know, just meditate in these things. Amen. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed, rubbed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. First time Jesus spit in his eyes. Second time Jesus didn't just release the word. This time Jesus spit on the ground. He made clay and rubbed and anointed the man's eyes and gave him an instruction. Now go wash in the pool. Right? After he went and washed in the pool, the Bible says he came seeing. Three different methods. Same result. Right. How many know we need to follow God's instructions? Mm-hmm. Man, we're asking God to do things. We're asking God to bless us. We're asking God to bring us out. We're asking God to deliver. Asking God to heal. Asking God to give us more finances. Asking God for marriages. Asking God for children. We're asking God for a lot of things. Are we willing to follow his instructions? Because many times his response will be an instruction. Go do this. Give this. Speak, release this. And are we willing to do the instruction? What if the man is saying, this man done spit and put clay, spit all in my eyes. Now not only can I see well, but now I got all this gook in my eyes. I'm going on home. Would have missed out. But folks, can I tell you, if you went that far, why not go all the way? Why not go all the way? How much is too much for us to follow the instruction of God? Because there came a time when some of the disciples couldn't follow him anymore. You remember John chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. He started preaching about, look, you got to drink of my blood and eat of my body or else you don't have life and you're not my disciples. And some of them said, this is a hard saying. I can't understand that. And it says, and they left all following him. Then he turned to Peter and said, will you leave me also? He said, where are we going to go? You have the word of eternal life. Peter and the boys understood we've come this far with him. We don't have anywhere else to go. And at some point, folks, you walk far enough to the point where you realize it's just as far to go back than it is to keep going. And you have to make a decision. Am I going back to town? Or am I going to keep on walking to where I started? Amen. Well, you know, some this is the new age. We don't do much walking these days. But, you know, people used to walk everywhere they went. Everybody didn't have a donkey. Couldn't afford one. Everybody didn't have a horse. Kings rode on horses. People with wealth had horses. You know, they didn't have any wagon because they didn't have a wheel. They had to come, somebody had to invent the wheel first so this thing could roll. So you had to walk or take a donkey. Or if you had means, perhaps you had a horse or a camel. But other than that, you walked. Some people in here can remember back far enough where you lived, you had to walk everywhere. Before, they didn't have no bus line. Ah, Lord. Wasn't no bus line. And then when they finally had buses, they didn't have no bus routes where they really ran all the time like they do now. You had to walk for miles, daily. Had to walk to get water, had to take the water back, had to walk to scavenge for food and harvest food, take the food back, morning and night. Remember, Jesus met this woman at the well. They would go to the well in the morning and they'd get water. Other times they may have to come back later, but he met this woman in an off time because she didn't want to be seen. We're too soft. Got all these creature comforts. But anyway. Anyway. At some point, we have to decide, I've come too far to turn around. Amen. Right? You know what the Williams brothers just said? I'm too close. Too close to my journey. I've come too far to turn around. That's a good one too. All right. So where are we? Verse number 7. And so he told him to go walk, tell him to go wash. After he washed, says he came seeing. His sight was restored. Now we're going to prepare to wrap this up. But now think about this. They begin to ask him, how did this happen? His neighbors, verse number 8, saw him and said, isn't this the blind man? But others said, that sat begging, but others said, no, that's not him. Just somebody that looks like him. It ain't him. It's just somebody that looks like him. But he answered, they said, how did this happen? Verse 11, a man that is called Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, made clay, anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they took him to the Pharisees, right? And of course, that's a part of the practice. If you're healed, you're delivered, you're supposed to go to the Pharisees. They can pronounce you, or the priest, they can pronounce you cleansed or healed or whatever. And then you can either go back home if it's leprosy or whatever the condition, you can be reunited with the population. So they take him to the Pharisees so that they can see this thing. And verse number 14, well, they brought him to the Pharisees, he that aforetime was blind. Very important as we move to a close. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, how had he received his sight? And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Listen to those religious folks. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Y'all like that forceful voice right there? You could hear them. Y'all know they were angry. They were upset. This man, they probably pounded the table. This man ain't of God. Why? Verse number 4, he said, this man is not of God. Why? Why? Because he keeps not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So they asked the blind man, you know, we're the religious leaders, we're the wise folks, we're the ones in the office of Moses, and we're supposed to determine and judge all this stuff. We can't even agree. Some of us said, he ain't of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, if he was a sinner, how could a sinner do these things? So I know what we'll do. We'll ask the man that was blind. So they asked the man that was blind, what say you about him? He said, to him that opened his eyes, he's a prophet. That's what I say about it. He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, I'm not going to read it all. We're going to talk about it. So they don't believe him, so they call for his parents. You're going to tell me, is he lying? Was he really blind? So when the parents come in, they ask the parents, is this your son? They say, yeah, this is my son. Was he born blind like this? They say, yes, he was born blind. They ask him, well, how did he get his sight? He said, he's grown. You're going to have to ask him. He's a grown man. You got to ask him. You know, because they were fearful as well. Because they weren't going to say, well, you know, this man, prophet, healed him, whatever, God did it. Because now they're in jeopardy of either being kicked out of the synagogue or being disassociated from the community. So they said, listen, he's a grown man. Ask him. So, of course, they go back and call him back in, and they begin to ask him and all this kind of stuff. And let's go down to one verse. Brother Cofield, they broke this down, him and Minister Bishop. We had a good time in Bible study, and they kind of broke this down during Bible study this week. So let's go over and look at around verse number 24. And again, called they the man that was blind, said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man, that man is a sinner. Listen to the man's response. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I said he was a prophet. You said you don't know who he is. You done called my mama and daddy in here and interrogated them. And now you calling me back here with this stuff again. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I can see. Praise God. Folks, people around you may not understand. They may not be able to explain, but we need to know that where I was, God has touched me and healed me and delivered me and restored me. Now you can assess it and evaluate it however you want. You can say it was luck. You can say it was mysticism. You can say it ain't really happened. I really don't care what you say about it. All I know is I got the evidence. I've got the proof. What folks say these days, I got the receipts. I got the receipts. I got the evidence. I've got the proof. I was blind. But now I see. Folks, we need some more testimonies. I was sick, but now I'm well. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was broke, but now I'm rich. I was sad, but now I'm full of joy and rejoicing. That's who I was, but I got a touch from God, and now this is where I am. God is a success maker. He's a life changer. He's a life changer. And we've got to have some evidence. We've got to have some manifestations. We've got to have some testimonies. The Bible says in one case, they won't believe unless they see the grace of God, the miracles of God. There are a lot of people that are waiting to see something. We got to show them God and His love and His mercy and His kindness and His goodness and His favor and His grace. Are we listening? All right, let's wrap this up. So then they keep going back and forth with this man. Now they're mad at him. Yeah, who are you? You a sinner too. You can't tell us. Yeah, that's how religious folks get. That's how religious people are. It's just amusing. It's sad. But it's amusing that instead of accepting the miracle that God did, they want to be angry and justify it and upset and mock, ridicule the man, call him a sinner. You know, you a sinner yourself. You were born in sin. Who are you trying to tell us? Amen. But let's wrap this up, because I told you it was an important point back around verse number 14. It says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did a lot of miracles on the Sabbath day. If you read through the Gospels, you will see that he was healing, opening blinded eyes, raising the dead, doing a lot of miracles on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders got upset because their interpretation and understanding of the Sabbath was you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. Not you, not your children, not your livestock, your beast of burdens, nothing, no one was to do anything on the Sabbath day because it is the Sabbath of God. Okay. They misunderstood and misinterpreted the purpose of the Sabbath day. In fact, in one case, Jesus had to say, listen, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. God didn't make man so that man could serve and a day. But the day was made to serve man quickly. Exodus chapter 5, chapter 6. We're going to touch on this quickly. We're preparing to close. Anytime we take the instructions of God, the rules of God, the regulations of God, the laws of God, and make them a burden and make them punitive, we've misinterpreted the word of God. God's word is always given to bless his people. Even all of those thou shalt nots, every one of those thou shalt nots was not intended to be punitive. It was not intended to be burdensome. It was not intended for any other reason than to protect and to bless and to cover God's people. But when we take what God has given as a blessing and we make it a burden and a chore, we've misinterpreted it, we've misapplied it, and we miss the blessings and the benefits of it. Deuteronomy chapter Exodus. Did I say Exodus? I did say Exodus, didn't it? But I want Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you're going to do Exodus, you got to go to chapter 20 because we're looking at the Ten Commandments. But we're going to do Deuteronomy. Okay. We're not going to read them all, but just to that point, starting at verse number 6, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out from the house of what? Bondage, slavery. I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of captivity. I brought you out of servitude. Now, I'm not going to put you back in bondage. Say it again before we even read them. I brought you out of bondage. I'm not going to put you back in bondage. He brought us out to take us into liberty and freedom and blessing and safety and security. All right. So as you read through the commandments, we're going to, in the interest of time, we're just going down to number 12. Okay. He says, keep the Sabbath day. To sanctify it, to set it apart from the other days. You with me? As the Lord thy God commanded thee, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, not your ox, your ass, or any of your cattle. Not the stranger that is within your gates, not thy manservant or maidservant, that the manservant or maidservant may do what? Rest as well as you. So God created the Sabbath day as a day of rest for mankind, not to burden mankind. So he says, I know that if I don't command you to rest, you'll just keep on working and toiling and laboring and struggling even during the time that I have designated for my people to rest. So he commanded them to rest. He commanded them to rest. Okay, let's read the next verse, verse number 15. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, excuse me, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by the strength of his arm. Therefore the Lord God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So this day was a day of rest for man, not a burden for man. Okay. And as you know or may not know how important rest is for human beings, we've got to have it. We need it. Most of us don't get enough of it. Right? We're too busy. We're too engaged. We're too distracted. We're too anxious. We're too upset. We don't get enough rest. But while we're resting, our bodies are replenishing. They're healing themselves. While we're resting, our minds should also be resting. While we're resting, our blood pressure drops. While we're resting, our heart rate drops. There are so many benefits to human beings resting. Physical, emotional, psychological, so spiritual, so many benefits. So God commanded it because he wanted his people to benefit from it. But for them, many of them, it became a burden. Because they couldn't work on the Sabbath day and they couldn't make no money. They couldn't make no money on the Sabbath day. Man, I got to rest. I can't make no money. I can't work. I got stuff to do. Not realizing God says, listen, I can take care of you in these 6 days so that you can chill on the seventh day. You remember with the manna from heaven? And we're almost done. God said, you're going to collect this each day. If you try to save it to the next day, it's going to spoil. But on the sixth day, you're going to collect twice as much. So you'll have enough for the seventh day. And isn't it amazing? Some of them tried to keep it over. You know, they wouldn't listen to God. Some of them still tried to carry it over and it got worms and it spoiled. Something as simple as, listen, get enough for today. And then on the next day, just get enough for today. But on the sixth day, get enough for 2 days. If it's spoiled from Monday to Tuesday, and from Tuesday to Wednesday, and Wednesday to Thursday, and Thursday to Friday, and Friday to Saturday, why wouldn't it spoil from Saturday to Sunday? Because God blessed it. You know how natural we think. Well, if it's spoiled that day, it'll spoil it. Not when God blesses it. Are we listening, folks? We've got to keep God in the equation. Stop factoring God out of our lives. Stop factoring God out of our issues. Stop taking him out of our circumstances. Put him in the problem. Put him in the problem. He said, I'll be with you in trouble. Sound like God wants to be in the problem. God wants to be in the equation. Okay. All right. Because God in it changes everything. I said, God in it changes everything. That's why, you know, we can get cute with that thing. We can talk about this and that and everything. Then we can say, but God. Anybody ever said that? The enemy had a plan, but God. Things were tougher, but God. We recognize, but God is in this thing. And because God is in it, he's able to fix it and turn it around and do miracles and supernatural things, even with natural stuff. Keep him in it. That's why it didn't spoil. Because God blessed it. All right, we got to finish. You all been kind, patient. I've been long, so let's see if we can finish. It's long, but it's been good. I tell you that thing. Thank you, God. It might have been a little long, but it's been good. Hey, preacher, how can you say it's been good? Because I know it's the word of God. And y'all might not get nothing out of it, but I'm going to get the tape. Just like I do every week. And I'm going to be in my car listening to this tape. And I'm going to say, ooh, preacher, that was good. And something else is going to be said. And I said, well, thank you, God. That was good. I said, I received that word. That was good. Huh, y'all think I ain't going to eat? I'm going to feed y'all and I ain't going to eat? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm going to eat. That's some good stuff. Thank you, God, for the word. Amen. Amen. I'm going to feed on this word. I'm eating this. Amen. If a cook won't eat their own cooking, I ain't going to eat it either. Y'all got that one, didn't it? Y'all got that one, didn't it? If the cook won't eat it, I ain't eating it. And it's not because I think it's poison or none of that. It ain't taking it that deep. It just, if they won't eat it, it must not be good. If they eat it, I don't know if I, okay, let's see if we can't wrap. let's see if we're going to wrap this thing up. Y'all funny. Y'all know that. All right. So he gave them the day of rest. So back to John chapter 9 and verse 14. So this was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. They're upset because Jesus has restored this blind man's sight on the day of rest. Religion, folks. Religion is twisted. Twisted. We have arguments or disagreements or differences even today about what is the Sabbath day. Jews obviously observe the Hebrew Sabbath, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. You could be a little more technical, but sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, those who observe their Jewish roots will observe that as the Sabbath. There are some Sabbath-keeping Christian groups that observe Friday to Saturday, then they'll have their services on Sunday on Saturday morning as opposed to Sunday morning, because they believe in keeping the Sabbath, the Hebrew Sabbath. And so there's discussion and debate about that. And of course, if you ever encounter any Seventh-day Adventist, some of them will ask you, or they know, but they'll ask you, what day do you worship on? And if you say we worship on Sunday, they'll ask you, well, what day is the Sabbath day? And if you understand the scripture or the historical account, you'll have to admit the Hebrew Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And some of them will ask you, then why do you worship on Sunday? And they'll go back to Constantine and they'll go back to all this stuff as to why believe. But folks, can I tell you, sometimes we have just enough knowledge to make you dangerous, you know. Because if we don't get the spirit of a thing, the rest of it really doesn't matter. Rest of it really doesn't matter. So when is the Sabbath for believers? Every day. Every day is the true Sabbath for believers. Where'd you get that from? Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus does some of his best work on the Sabbath day. And religious folks get upset. But the people of God have to have an expectation that God is going to heal me, and he's going to heal me today. While you're going there, I just want to talk about this, then we're going to get there. Because again, it's just like reading things and not getting the full scope of it. You remember the year of Jubilee. In the Old Covenant, God gave a year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee was the 50th year. There were like seven cycles of 7 years where people could be in servitude, their creditors and the debt collectors, all those things were in effect. But then on the 50th year, they were to be restored. They were to be released. And the people God called it the year of Jubilee because they were to celebrate that my debts are canceled. People are released from prison. Those that have sold themselves into servitude or indentured servitude, they were to be released, able to go back home. Well, folks, most of them would only get, they were happy if they got two. Somewhere when they were born in their early years, and then one time in their later years. If it's only 50 years, right, unless you lived to be 100 or more, you only got two. Right? And you may not have gotten that if they didn't live past 50 years of age or during that period when the next one would come. So they were blessed if they only got two, unless you lived longer. But Jesus said he came when he announced his coming. He opened the book from Isaiah, the scroll, Isaiah 61, and he began to read in the temple from Isaiah 61. He says to announce the year of the Lord's favor or the year of the Lord's jubilee, which means God was releasing into the earth a perpetual jubilee. You didn't have to wait for 50 years. You can have jubilee every year. Let me come over. You can have jubilee every year. You can celebrate God's release and blessing and favor every day, every year. So what was an old covenant calendar year, God has now released spiritually so that those who get the revelation of it and by faith embrace it can walk in this jubilee every day, every year. You don't have to wait for 50 years. Well, it's the same with the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to end here. You all there? Good. I gave you time to get there. You all want to talk till I get there? Okay. So, let us therefore, ma'am, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear or reverence lest a promise being left us of entering into his what? Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he have said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse number 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, some of your translations have Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us labor or let us work, let us desire therefore to do what? Enter that rest lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This rest is God's eternal rest, Sabbath. This rest is the spiritual Sabbath that's available to God's people every day. So you don't have to wait till sundown Friday to sundown Sunday, Saturday. You don't have to wait till Saturday morning or Sunday morning for those Christians that worship on Sunday like we do. But God wants his people to experience a perpetual, continual rest, Sabbath. So every day is the Sabbath when you enter into it. And we enter into it by faith, by believing that God has provided it for his people. You follow me this morning? This is the Sabbath that we enter into. So when people want to argue, don't argue with people over what day is the Sabbath. Every day is a day of rest for the people of God when we enter it by faith. Every day is a day where we stop struggling and toiling to make things happen, and we believe that the power of God will get it done. Every day is a day that you can be healed on the Sabbath day, just like Jesus went around healing on the Sabbath. So today, it's Sunday, but it is the day of rest. And we're going to rest. And as we pray, we're going to receive. Some of you may have received already your healing, your restoration. But we're going to receive. He says today, if you hear my voice, or when you hear my voice, would be better translated, harden not my heart. God is speaking. God is giving revelation. God is giving vision. God is healing. God is delivering. Will we have faith and receive it? Will we take possession of, will we step into this day of rest? He says, where they cease from all of their labors, their toils and struggles. Today, will you stop struggling and step into that rest of God and then see the mighty works and manifestations just like Jesus? The reason Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, he wanted the people to know that on this day of rest, you can be healed. On this day of rest, you can be delivered. You can be restored. He even told them, if you have an animal that falls in a ditch, won't you go and get it out on the Sabbath? Of course you would. So he didn't consider that work. What Jesus did, it wasn't labor. It wasn't struggle. It wasn't toil. It was doing the will of God. We're going to do the will of God, but we're not going to struggle. We're not going to toil. We're just going to move with the Spirit and see God bring it to pass. So in closing, as we seek clarity of vision, let's be open to God moving us along this path, opening up our spiritual sight. Wherever we are, he wants to reach us and give us discernment, revelation, visions, dreams, understanding, prophetic voices, so that we can open our mouths and say what God is saying, do what God is doing, and expect manifestations. Expect manifestations. We're going to pray in a minute. Now I want you to expect to receive today. Expect it. Why? Because that's how God does things. Expect it, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Expect it, because today when we hear his voice, we're not going to harden our hearts. Expect it, because God is present now to bless his people. Any questions before we close and give the invitation? Yes, ma'am.